back to their seats. I'll just echo what Ann said about, you know, if you're not serving yet on a team. And I'll specifically say with LifePoint Kids, you know, Ann and our kids team does a phenomenal job. Our LifePoint Kids folks who are serving Life Team does a phenomenal job. And, you know, we ask folks to step up and serve once every other week. So it would be twice a month. I think sometimes folks have this idea that if you sign in to serve, you're like, I'm going to be here, you know, two times every Sunday, every week for forever. And it's not that way. We ask that you serve one service every other week, right? So twice in a month, one time that you go back and serve in LifePoint Kids. So if you've ever thought about serving in LifePoint Kids, or even just this morning or kind of sitting here going, hey, the next generation is important, and I want to invest some of my time in that, I'd encourage you to reach out to Ann. Her email is on our staff page. You can reach out to her directly and ask about, hey, what would I do to take a next step to serve in LifePoint Kids? Having said that, if you have a Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, all right? Matthew 6. We are in another week here of our series. We're walking through the Lord's Prayer together. As found in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer is found in two different sections in the Gospels, in Luke and in Matthew. Matthew is the longer version of that. And as we've said, sort of each week, you know, we're walking line by line through the Lord's Prayer. And I think it was Paul Priddy, and he and I were talking about our Marian teaching pastor in week one, and he said, loved his illustration, he said, you know, each line is like this diving board off of which you can spring into a whole pool of prayer. And that's really what we're doing, is we're going line by line and saying, okay, let's dive off of that board and sit there for a while. And the goal of the series is not simply to learn the content of the prayer, though we certainly want to. We want to understand what is it saying and why did Jesus say it, but to then learn to pray. To learn to pray that way. What we want is a life, a lifestyle really, of prayer and dependence on the Lord. And as we pray these things, we don't want to simply memorize the Lord's Prayer and say, okay, recite it daily, which I think would be good, but we want to be thinking through, okay, what is it that I'm praying? Jesus said, pray this way. And we've said the Lord's Prayer is like a framework or a guide to really help teach us to pray. And in so doing, it shapes us to think more like Jesus, to be more like Jesus, and to pray in ways that reflect the Lord's heart. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look again. I'm going to read the prayer to us, and then we're going to spend our time on verse 10 today. But Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus says this, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy or hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven our debtors. Also translated, forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, Jesus says we're to pray this way, along these lines. This morning, we're going to spend and focus all of our time and attention on just verse 10, which says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First, let me pray for us, and we're going to dive in, all right? Father, will you give us grace and wisdom this morning to understand what does it even mean to say your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, give us grace to understand how we pray this practically in our own lives. And Father, I pray that you would give us a desire at a heart level to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we don't want these things to be merely things we say. We don't want to be a people whose words and lips honor you, but whose hearts are far from you. So God, will you turn our hearts towards you this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start with just what is the kingdom? All right, we say your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the kingdom? So one of the most prominent themes in the Gospels, all right, in the four accounts that we have, if you're new to church, new to the Bible, we got four gospel accounts, four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So one of the most prominent themes in the Gospels is the concept of the kingdom of God, or oftentimes Matthew will call it the kingdom of heaven. So when you open up the Gospels, one of the things you see is John the Baptist showing up on the scene. And John the Baptist is like the forerunner for Jesus. He's the herald coming in and saying, hey, everybody, get ready, get your hearts ready because the king is coming. But that's what he says. Repent, turn away from your sin, turn towards the Lord because the kingdom of God is at hand. The people of Israel had been waiting for thousands of years for the coming of this king, the coming of the kingdom. And they thought it was going to be probably more like physical kingdom. We're going to kick Rome out. We're going to take our country back. It comes in a different form, right? In a spiritual kingdom. And John the Baptist says, hey, the kingdom of God has come near. Well, then Jesus starts his public ministry. And he starts off by saying the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. And he teaches about the kingdom throughout all of his ministry. He uses all sorts of parables to describe the nature of the kingdom of God and how the kingdom grows in people's hearts and lives as we turn towards the Lord. He talks about the kingdom of God not being a kingdom of this world, that it's not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom growing again in people's hearts. He told his disciples, the kingdom of God is not something you simply point at and say, there it is. He says, it's in your midst. It's among you. It's why one pastor and theologian said it this way, and this has been helpful for me, that I'm going to put it on the first note if you want to take notes of this, that God's kingdom, when you think about his kingdom, it equals his reign and his rule, not just his realm. Okay, and I'll explain what I mean by that. That God's kingdom is his reign and his rule, not just his realm or even primarily his realm. When I say realm, here's what I mean. You guys remember the moment in The Lion King where Simba is sitting with Mufasa and Mufasa, the sun's rising, and he's like, look around, Simba. I can't speak that deeply, but Mufasa's voice, James Earl Jones, just in a different register. And so he says, look around, right? And he says, everything the light touches, right? That's the kingdom, except for that elephant graveyard. And then Simba's like, I gotta go see that elephant graveyard. So kids, don't do that. And so he says everything the light touches is our realm or our kingdom. There are physical boundaries, and the way you know the physical boundaries is where the light touches. That's the way we tend to think of a kingdom. You hear kingdom, maybe for you, you think like, okay, United Kingdom, Great Britain, Northern Ireland. My kids have these placemats around our dinner table, and it's got the US and the world on it, and they can literally say like, here it is. There's England and Scotland and Wales and Northern Ireland. We can say, where's the UK? And they can point to it. It doesn't work that way with God's kingdom. We can't tell our kids, look at the map and say, where's God's kingdom? And they're not going to look at it and go, you know, here, it's next to Ohio, right? Like, it doesn't work that way because it's a spiritual kingdom that's growing in people's lives as God reigns and rules in your life. It's not something which is physical borders. It's a kingdom that grows as people give their lives over to the Lord and God reigns in your life and he has authority in your life and he rules in your life. So when we're praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about what we're saying, okay? Your will be done as it is in heaven. What's that represent? You say, well, heaven is heaven. Yes. But heaven here, what's being emphasized here is that in heaven, God's will is done in all its fullness. In heaven, God reigns in all its fullness. He rules in the, right? The angels are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and his will is perfectly done. Now, I think some people will argue that and go, wait a second, Cale, doesn't God rule and reign everywhere? And isn't his will always done? In one sense, yes, God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. But in another sense, no, there are people rebelling against God's will all the time. You and I, right, in our sin, turning away from God, saying, God, I don't want your rule and reign in my life. And so when we're praying, God, your kingdom come and your will be done, what we're recognizing is, Lord, there's a gap here. There's a gap between like what it looks like in heaven and what it looks like on earth. How many of us right now look around at the earth and go like, Lord, I wish things were different. I want to see your kingdom come. So what we're praying is, God, close that gap. Close the gap. We want to see your rule and your reign in people's lives in the world, right here on earth as it is in heaven. We want your will to be done and your kingdom to come. Now, knowing that the kingdom of God is this spiritual kingdom that grows as people give their lives to the Lord and God's reign, right? The authority of God comes into your life. I think it's fair to ask the question, so is that all we're praying? When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, are we just saying, Lord, like convert people and bring people into the faith, grow the church? I think it's deeper and it's more multifaceted than that. And so what I want to walk us through this morning is God's kingdom, the church. And I think the scriptures teach this. The church has historically talked about God's kingdom at sort of three different levels. So God's kingdom at the personal level in our own lives, the global level, like worldwide, and at the eternal level, in the personal sense, in the global sense, and in the eternal sense as far as the return of Christ. So let's just talk about each one, all right? When we pray, God, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's a sense in which we pray this personally. I want God's kingdom to come and his will to be done in my life as it is in heaven. I pray this personally, by the way. So if you're like, Cale, how do I pray this? Like, one way you can pray this personally is like, Lord, I'm on earth. I'm one of those guys on earth, right? So I want your will to be done and your kingdom to come in my life. As a Jesus follower, I want his rule and I want his reign. I want his authority over my life. But this is something really key to note. When you're praying this and you're saying, God, I want your kingdom to come in my life, you are acknowledging that someone else is king over your life. All right, we've said this multiple times here. Every single one of us has to recognize we were made to worship. And the way we've sort of said this sometimes is you have to recognize there is a throne in every person's heart. There is a throne in your heart. There is a throne in your life. And I promise, someone or something is sitting on that throne. If we sat down and talked for a little while, it wouldn't take long before we could probably figure it out. What is it? And for the Christian, we're saying, Lord, I want your reign. You are in charge and I'm not. Jesus, you are the king, and I want you sitting on that throne, you and nothing else, not my spouse, not my kids, not the pursuit of romance, not money, not achievement, not my job. Like, Lord, I want your kingdom to come, and I want to get out of that throne. I want whatever else is on that throne, take it away, and I want Jesus sitting as on the throne of my life, as king. As the cornerstone, pick your metaphor, right? I want you ruling over my life. I want my whole life to be built on you, the cornerstone. I want your kingdom to come, your authority over my life, your will to be done. But just to lean into this, right? If you're sitting there and you're still trying to be the king or queen of your life, you still want to be in the driver's seat. You still want on that throne. You're not going to be able to see God's kingdom come in its fullness in your life. You and I have to step aside and say, Jesus, you are king and I am not. You are in charge and I am not. And I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done in my life as it is in heaven. Also, we're praying this. When we pray, so I think it's really the phrase here, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. I got to thinking about that this week, and really what I realized is, we're really just praying to be more like Jesus. This is a practical way. When you say, how do I pray the kingdom come in my life personally? Well, put it this way. It's the next point in your notes. We pray to become more like Jesus. Because think about what Jesus prayed. During the most difficult night of his life, Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, he is staring down the cross. He is staring down being separated from the Father, taking on our sin, the sin of you and the sin of me and the sin of all humanity. He is about to pay that debt. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. Why do we forgive those who sin against us? Because God has first forgiven us. And how does he forgive us? Because Jesus Christ has taken the penalty in our place at the cross. Jesus is staring that down. It nearly causes him to swoon. I mean, he's in the garden, he's sweating, and he says, Father, if there's any other way for this to be done, and yet what does he then pray? Not my will be done, but your will be done. He submits himself to the will of the Father and says, I want your will to be done in my life. That's what we're praying when we pray this prayer. We're saying, Lord, I don't want to be on the throne of my life. I don't want my will to be done. I know there's a sense and I want that, but I'm submitting my will to your will. I want your will to be done in my life. And Lord, a very practical way to pray this is, God, will you make me more like Jesus? Will you make me more like Jesus? I want to pray the same way that Jesus did. Not my will be done, but yours in heaven. God, please shape me into the image of Christ. So first, we pray this at a personal level. Your kingdom come in my life as it is in heaven. Let's talk about the global level for a second. I think it's fair to say that God's kingdom grows and it expands, his reign and his rule, as the gospel spreads and more people come to faith, not just in my life, but more and more people, the people around me, come to love and worship Jesus. That's a way that the kingdom of God expands. And here's what's so, I think, so cool. God invites us personally through this prayer. God invites us personally to participate in what he is doing globally. Through this prayer, God invites us personally to participate in what he's doing globally, to join him and say, Father, you are saving people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I want to pray that the kingdom would come and your will would be done, not just in my life, but in the world around me. I think about a couple of places. I think about the Great Commission. I think about Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Let me read this to you. It says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, what's he saying there? The harvest is plentiful. What's he talking about? He's talking about there are a ton of people in the world around him who don't know him, who don't have a relationship with God. And he says that harvest, there are a ton of people who are going to come to faith. And when he says the laborers are few, who's he talking about? He's talking about people going out into the harvest field, into the world. You and I, those who love Jesus, to go out into the world and say, hey, have you heard the good news? Do you know who Jesus is? And he says, guys, the laborers are few. Those willing to go out and share the gospel and look at their neighbor and see first a soul and an eternity and say, Lord, what I want for my neighbor, for my family member, for my friend, for my classmate, more than I want anything else, I want them to know you. He says, the laborers are few. So then he says this, pray therefore, verse 38, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He says, pray earnestly for God to raise up folks to go out, to raise us up, to go out into the world. I see this is very connected to the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus gathers his disciples and tells them, hey guys, go make disciples. You now have the power of the Holy Spirit. Fulfill the mission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I really do think when we're praying, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We pray for the fulfillment of the Great Commission as we pray, God, please raise up laborers for the harvest. And I want to see people go out into all the world. I want to be ready and available to go into my workplace, my neighborhood, my family, and even if you call me to the ends of the earth, to be a part of what you're doing. But here's what I want to ask us a question here. Knowing that, now we pray, God, Jesus says, pray earnestly for laborers. Pray for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Pray the kingdom come globally. Can I just ask us, how many of us are praying that way? I'm gonna be honest, like even reading this morning, I was like, Lord, forgive me. I often just don't pray this big. We've said over the course of this series, part of what the Lord's Prayer is doing is it's growing kingdom values in us. When you really pray like this and you think about what it means, here's what I'm confronted with. Lord, my tendency is not to pray this way. My tendency is to pray very self-centered prayers and not very God-centered or gospel-centered prayers. I really think if Jesus didn't say, hey, pray this way and teach us to pray this way, it would be very easy to not only not start here. I think we often start with, you know, dear God, here's what I need. I don't know that I'd ever get to here. Like, Lord, please watch over me and my family, right? My wife, my children, even this church, right? But I can get a little bit myopic in that way. And like, Lord, just what's right here in front of me. And I would fail to say, wait a second. God, you have a whole kingdom and the world is yours and you're glorious and you want, Jesus, you seem to really care about people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, every ethnicity, every country on the planet for people to come to know you and love you. I care about this, and you care about this. Lord, will you shape my heart to think differently? I think that's part of what's going on when we pray this. As we sit here, right, we've said over the weeks, let's put some of this together. When we come to pray, our tendency is like, you know, dear God, here's what I need. And guys, we're getting there. Next week, it's going to be, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are three petitions that are for us. Like, Lord, we need these things. But I think it's so powerful and it is so intentional that the first half of the Lord's Prayer, it just, our Father in heaven. Hey, start with your relationship with God when you pray. Okay, where do I start? Jesus, where do I start? Like Jesus says, start with our Father in heaven. You're adopted into his family through Christ. And then start with, may your name be kept holy. Lord, I want people to see you for who you are. I want you to be kept holy in my life. Pray about his kingdom. God, your kingdom come and your will be done, not only in my life, but in the world around me. Pray for our brothers and sisters all around the world right now, some of whom are being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Pray for the spread of the gospel. God, I want to see your kingdom come. I want all people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to know who you are. It's challenging to us. You go, I don't pray that way. This is part of what I think the Lord's Prayer is doing, is shaping us to think not just personally, but to think globally and to think about, Lord, what are you doing, not just in my life, but in the world around me? So we're praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. God, your kingdom come and your will be done in the world around me. I want to see the kingdom spread. And let's talk finally about the eternal sense. This idea of what are we praying eternally when we pray the Lord's Prayer? So when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray your kingdom come and your will be done, the emphasis here I do think is on the here and now, in the sense of Jesus says the kingdom is here and we're praying for its growth and we're praying for God's reign and rule in our lives and in the world around us. But I do think there is an eternal sense to this. When you look at all that the scriptures teach, I think it's very appropriate for us to recognize that the kingdom is not going to come in all its fullness, in my life, in the world around us, until the day that Jesus returns. And so here's the next point in your notes. When we pray this, we are praying for the return of Jesus. We pray for the return of Jesus. God, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're praying in that. There's a sense in which we're saying, oh, Lord, please, Jesus, I want to see you return, and I want to see the day where that gap closes finally and forever. Now, let me take you where I see this in the scriptures and why I say this. One, it's all over the New Testament. The New Testament authors are consistently talking about the return of Christ and, hey, live your life in light of the return of Jesus and the return of the King. Revelation is probably the most prominent book. Revelation's the last book of the Bible, and it's all about the return of Jesus and the consummation, what's called the consummation of the kingdom. If you're new to this, right, just give you some phrase here. We celebrate Jesus' first coming at Christmas, right? Christmas time is when we celebrate the first coming of Jesus and the kingdom coming in a very real way. What's called the second coming, the return of Christ, that's what we're looking forward to. We live our entire lives in between those two, right here, saying, Lord, you've come and you're coming again. And Lord Jesus, I can't wait. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. I'll just read to you a few verses. There's so many we could point out. It says this, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world, listen to the language here, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. One day, that gap between what is and what will be will close finally and forever. And death will be defeated, and death will be no more, and Satan will be finally and forever defeated. And we get to say, man, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Again, can I just ask, how many of us around, looking around the world right now, would say, I feel like the world is exactly the way that it should be? If you raise your hand, I would kind of be like, do you listen to the news? Do you read it all? Do you watch? Like, for you don't even have to be a Christian. You just have to be human to look around and say, like, something is deeply wrong. This is not the way that it should be. This doesn't seem the way that it ought to be. And as Christians, we look in the Bible and go, yeah, there's a narrative here. The Bible says this was not the way it was. It is not the way it will be. And God has a plan for how to renew all things. And his name is Jesus. And Revelation 22, verse 20, right? The close of the book. This is the second to last verse. He who testifies, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus speaking, surely I am coming soon. And this is the response of John and the response of the church. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Do you guys realize for 2,000 years, Christians have been crying that out, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Jesus, we long for the day when you come and you make all things new. I was this week, right, had another conversation with a family in our church planning out a funeral. I'm aware in our community, heard about and it's affecting some of our folks who are at this school system, a young girl who's dealing with just awful health issues. And, you know, I'm hearing these things. And it brings me back to these moments right here where we go, God, as believers, we want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love our neighbors as ourselves. We want to do the best we can under God's grace to bring the kingdom right now, to love people well, to be full of grace and truth, to work for righteousness and justice in the world around us. And as Christians, even as we work hard towards that, we shouldn't be naive about it. Every generation comes up and it's like, we're gonna solve all the world's problems. As Christians, we hold together this tension. Let's be the most loving, passionate people for bringing God's kingdom that there are. And let's not be naive. There are some things that aren't gonna be solved until the day that Jesus comes home or comes back and we get to go home with him. And we hold those two things in tension and say, Lord, man, I cannot wait for the day where you return and you wipe away every tear from our eyes. And the scripture says the day that death will be no more and no more crying and no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so here's, at the risk of being redundant, the last thing I put in your notes, I really do believe as we pray this prayer, there is a sense in which we are learning to long. And what are we longing for? Like, we're longing for the coming, the way I put it, the coming of the kingdom and the return of the king. We are learning to long. This prayer should be prayed, I really think this prayer should be prayed with a sense of longing and even desperation of like, Lord, I cannot wait. The world is broken and Jesus, please come and come quickly. Come soon. And sometimes I think we have to reflect on, Lord, do I think that way? I wonder if for many of us, I mean, we kind of live our lives and we're like, I know that's coming someday really far off, but I just don't think about it much and it doesn't have really much of an impact on my daily life. I think it should. I think you open up the New Testament and you see the New Testament authors constantly talking about, hey, live your life in light of that day. Live your life knowing that one day Jesus is coming. If you're suffering now, men, endure, for one day that suffering will end and Jesus will make all things new. If you're downtrodden now, man, lift your head up. Jesus is coming soon. If you're experiencing joy right now, man, know that it's a foretaste of the joy you're gonna experience when Jesus comes back and he makes all things new. We are learning to long for the coming of the kingdom and for the return of the king. You guys know, Lord of the Rings, my favorite books, right? My favorite movies. You can't hear Return of the King and not ask, like, Kaylee, are you going there? Oh, I'm going there, right? The final movie in the trilogy. You don't get it as much in the movie, but you get it in the books. It's a beautiful thing that Tolkien did. Gondor is the primary city or the primary kingdom of mankind in Middle Earth. And the storyline is that for thousands of years, Gondor has been in decline. And Middle Earth has been getting darker and darker. And for thousands of years, they've had no king on the throne. Aragorn, if you've seen the movies or you've heard about it, at this point in time, you haven't heard about it, like, where you been, right? And so Aragorn is this king figure and he is coming back to claim the throne. For the first time in thousands of years, they're gonna have a king again. And he represents the hope of all the people. And you don't get to see it as much in the movies. You kind of get his coronation and everybody celebrates and that's pretty much the end of the movie. But in the books, it goes on and talks about how as he comes, they know, Gondor knows, Sauron's not gonna be defeated, evil's not gonna be pushed back, and all things aren't gonna be made right until we have a king sitting on the throne again. And so as he comes back and he takes up the kingship, there's this celebration and evil is done away with. And for the next 100 years, this new age in Middle Earth where everybody celebrates and they get to celebrate, there's a king again and all things are made well. And when you read that, I mean, Tolkien's doing something very purposeful there. That's the Christian story. We recognize, God, the kingdom has come in a real way, but we still deal with a lot of darkness. And the world is broken. And we are saying, all things will not be put right until the king returns and his reign and rule is over all. And God, we get to be with you forever. And when that day comes and the new age comes, we are gonna be with you forever in eternal and increasing joy. And Christian, can I ask you, are you longing for that day? Do you pray for that day? Your kingdom come and your will be done in my life, God, in the world around me. And Jesus, come. Come quickly. Guys, the Lord's Prayer confronts us in a good way. It challenges us to pray in big and wide and high and deep ways. And so what I want to do, I want to give us a moment here in just a minute to practice this. If you're here and you love Jesus, you've been reconciled to God through Christ, I want to give you a moment to just sit down and pray, like, Lord, in my life personally, I want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. God, in the world around me, in all its brokenness, God, I want to see your kingdom come. And Father, I want in my life for there to be a longing for the return of Christ. Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And as we pray that, I want to say to those of us who are here today, and maybe you don't know Jesus, you've never given your life to him. Maybe you're here and you're walking in unrepentant sin and you're holding God at arm's length. Guys, the return of Christ comes with sort of a double-edged sword here. Where on the one hand, if you know him and you're with him and you're in Christ and you're forgiven, I mean, you're looking forward to eternal glory with him. If you are still running from him, living in opposition to him, living in rebellion to him, Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. He comes to make all things new, but also to root out of his kingdom all causes of evil and lawlessness. Can I plead with you today? There's a warning in here for you today. Like, consider for a moment as we pray, where are you in relationship to God? Do you know him? And I'm not saying, hey, take this moment to just think about being a better person. I'm saying, take this moment to say, have you received what Jesus Christ has done for you? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? And are you willing to accept that, yes, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and today I am receiving the grace you offer, the way to be saved and have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to give us some time to pray together. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who know you and love you, we take some time, we're gonna take some time right now just to pray your kingdom come and your will be done at these three different levels, in these three different ways. And God, for those of us who are here today who may not know you or may not have a relationship with you, I pray that during this time, God, you would meet them, and that this would be a time for those folks to think about their relationship to you and to consider the claims of Christ and the offer of forgiveness in him. I want to give you just some time to pray. Go ahead and pray. Father, forgive us for the times when we pray, Lord, and our prayers are just centered so much on simply the daily needs. God, you delight to hear from us, and we can pray to you about anything. But will you help us to pray God-centered, gospel-centered prayers? Will you help us to come to you as Father, to pray that your name would be kept holy, and to pray that your kingdom would come in our lives, in the world around us? And Jesus, teach us, shape in us a longing to see you face to face. God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. And once again, Lord, I pray for any who are here today who may be considering taking that next step and trusting you with their life. God, I have seen it personally, and there are so many here who can testify. The Lord, you are good, and you are kind, and you are faithful. God, will you meet folks where they are? We love you, and Lord, we pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen.